Good morning. Our scripture reading for today is from the book of Proverbs 21, verse 1 to 3. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are seen. 26 to 31. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with the evil intent? A false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure. A wicked man puts on a bold face, but the upright gives thoughts to his ways. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I missed you all last week. I heard you guys got a lot of snow. It's crazy because we were in Muskoka and we didn't get snow. But when we got back to Toronto, I saw it. So know that you were in our prayers. I'm excited to be with you this Sunday morning, church family, as we continue studying the book of Proverbs. I started thinking about what is a proverb, because that's kind of like where I always like to start. And by definition, for in the Christian sense, I felt like a proverb is God's wisdom in 140 characters or less. Now, if you know the 140 characters thing, it comes from Twitter, where you say a little piece of wisdom, and it gets said back, and you just say it. Now, when I was reading this passage of Proverbs 21, I realized I couldn't preach on the whole passage because it would take me like 3 hours. Because there were all these little tidbits of wisdom sprinkled throughout. Then I started thinking about worldly proverbs. I remember the first time I went to buy a car. There were two important people I consulted, my parents. And before I went to the dealership, they each gave me a proverb within a minute of each other. My mom said, "Look before you leap." My dad said, "Whoever hesitates is lost." And I went to the dealership confused. Which parent do you trust more? I found it to be a challenge because worldly proverbs are sometimes contradictory to each other. But godly proverbs, they never contradict. They continue to just strengthen our lives. And as we walk in the path of righteousness, we use more and more godly proverbs, and our life continues to get better and better. As Pastor Allen discussed in chapters 1 to 10, it's constantly mentioned that following God's wisdom, living righteously, will give you a long life. Now, near the end of the book of Proverbs, Solomon is writing his own proverbs. He's not just taking God's wisdom, he's taking the wisdom that he has. So if you're taking notes, you're going to hear me say this a lot, so write it down. God wants your heart more than your habits. Let me say it one more time because we don't have it on screen. God wants your heart more than your habits. We see in verse 1 that God directs the heart. It says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." So God guides the hearts of even kings. Even the most powerful are guided by the Lord. And our God, he changes hearts gently, like shaping a riverbed. See, God doesn't need to overpower your heart to change it. The metaphor used goes back to farming. Ancient farmers would dig channels from a lake to redirect water where they needed to. They would do it gently, not forcefully. And water wouldn't resist. It follows the shape of the channel where it was guided. There are numerous examples of this. We see God changing the hearts of kings with Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 12. See, God hardened and softened Pharaoh's heart to bring Israel out of Egypt. In Ezra chapter 1, we see Cyrus, where the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to send Israel home and rebuild the temple. In Daniel chapter 4, we see King Nebuchadnezzar. For the record, I'm very proud of myself that I can pronounce that, and it didn't take me all week of rehearsal. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar and restored him and changed his heart to acknowledge the Most High. And we have now, depending on the version, I've read two. It's Darius or Darius. I've heard both. In Daniel chapter 6, God turned his heart, so he issued a decree honoring the God of Daniel. See, God isn't out here bulldozing hearts. He is shaping them like water in his hand. He is shaping your heart each and every day, if you invite him to do so. In verse 2, we see that God weighs the heart. It says, all deeds are right in the sight of the doer, but the Lord weighs the heart. Now, as someone who is very into psychology, research says that humans have what's called positive illusion bias, where we overestimate our righteousness. I have an example about this in my own life. My mom makes the best butter tarts in the world. You can say your mom does, and it's okay that you're wrong. I won't judge you. That's just positive illusion bias. But my mom was sick. But there was a church bake sale. So she tasked me and my dad to bake butter tarts. Now, if you know any story about my dad, he's the guy who burned Delicio pizza. So I knew this was a very much a solo mission. Tom, you can do this. So I followed her instructions. I followed the recipe. And you know what? They sucked. I did everything right. And they sucked. Oh my gosh. I couldn't even feed them to the dog. He smelled them. He was like, I'm not going to do that to my body. And I was like, Mom, I did everything right. Followed your instructions. And she's like, you did? And I was like, yeah. And she's like, well, you're wrong because this isn't my butter tart. And we had an argument. And I was adamant that I followed the instructions and I could not be wrong. Guys, there was instructions on the other side of the cue card that she wrote the recipe on. I missed a whole bunch of stuff like sugar. But I was adamant. I showed her the card. I was like, look! I did everything right. And I was very quickly humbled. See, when we go through life, we assume that we're right. Whenever we have a disagreement, we assume that we had good intentions. What I'm going to say is not a proverb, but I find it to be very true in my own life. We judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge other people by their actions. When we do something wrong, our intention wasn't to harm you. Our intention was good. It just didn't go well. But when someone else does something wrong, you best believe they were trying to hurt me. I think about this a lot when I drive. I think about the other drivers on the road. I think if they're driving too slow and I have to get around them, I'm like, who taught you to drive? The accelerator's on the right. But if they speed past me, I'm like, it's not a race car, it's not a racetrack, man. Slow down. I drive the optimal way. I am the optimal driver, and if you're not driving like me, you're messing up. Talk about positive illusion bias. See, We can look right on the outside and still be wrong on the inside. We justify ourselves, and it's our pride that convinces us we are right. I had pride that my mother, who had been baking butter tarts since she was 8, who had done this recipe for over 50 years, that I was right and she was wrong. Looking back, I kind of see how much I messed up. See, God knows the truth beneath the surface. So let's apply this to sin. When we sin, we usually justify our sin. I swore at him because I was angry. I didn't pray because I was busy. I didn't do this, but there's always a reason. It's always but. I did this, but. Something happened, but. See, you can lie to yourself. You can trick yourself. But God knows the truth beneath the surface. God knows your heart. Proverbs says God judges the heart, not the self-justifying story. So that version of ourselves that always drives perfectly, that never makes mistakes, and when we do make the odd little mistake, couldn't be our fault. God judges our heart. I say this because I think many of us have habits that don't reflect the heart that God wants us to have. And I think we justify those habits. I mean, we know the Bible says not to do something pretty clearly, but we do it anyway. Let's talk about verse 3. It says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I have to say, in the Old Testament, sacrifice was a big deal. In fact, it's mentioned so much, I think we're getting tired of it a little bit. Because in 1 Samuel 15, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 1 is even more direct. I'm tired of burnt offerings. Seek justice. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. You can't worship your way around righteousness. I want to say that. I guess what I'm saying is, you can't expect sitting here on a Sunday morning to change that passive-aggressive email you sent on Friday. You can't expect sitting here on a Sunday morning to change the way you've talked to your spouse or your children. You can't expect sitting here on Sunday morning, putting your hands up and worshiping, to change the heart that is full of anger or hate or judgment. You have to live it out. No amount of ritual, no amount of sitting in a pew, no amount of biblical knowledge will equate to you getting into heaven if your heart does not reflect the heart of Jesus. I struggle with this, church family. We went on a retreat last week, and I have to say it was a lot of fun. We had over 30 people from our church up there. And it was cold. The camp was not ready for winter. But the love of Jesus kept us warm. We have a very big youth leadership team. And they're all at different points in their faith journey. Some of them know their Bible extremely well. Some of them are still very much in the new Christian part of life, where they're just learning. But all we ask of them is that their heart represents Christ. Because when you get to heaven, there's not a quiz. There's no how many times did you read your Bible? Do you speak Greek? Did you understand the letters? There's no scorecard of how many sins versus how many good deeds you did. All that matters is the heart of a Christian. So think about yourself right now. Do you have the heart of a Christian? Can people see Jesus in your heart when they interact with you? And for the record, I don't mean here on Sunday when we all feel a little extra holy. I mean during the week. When the Blue Jays lost and we saw those Dodger fans celebrating, was Christ in your heart? When you get angry at those other drivers, is Christ in your heart? When your child messes up your butter tart recipe and then blames you for it, is Christ in your heart? I can say for my mom it was. See, righteousness is not formed by habits. It is formed by embodying Jesus Christ. God wants your heart more than your habits. If we go forward to verse 21, it says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life and honor. When I was in high school, we had to get 40 community hours. And I've never played volleyball, not very good at volleyball, but our church had a volleyball league. And it seemed like a pretty fun way to spend a Wednesday to get community hours. So I'm looking up how to play volleyball, and I find this video, and this coach, this very intense volleyball coach, says, you don't rise to the occasion, you fall to the level of your training. And I was like, man, that's a proverb right there. That is a good quote. And I said it to my team through the whole season. We will fall to the level of our training. We will fall to the level of our training. Church family, you are going to fall to the level of the training of your heart. Do you understand? It's easy when life is good. But what about when life isn't good? What about when we're worried about paying the mortgage next month? What about when there's not enough food in the fridge? What about when us or a family member gets a diagnosis we weren't ready for? In that moment, you fall back on your foundation. You fall back on your training. Is your training to trust God? Is your training that He is always good? Is your training that He is always powerful? Or is your training in worldly things? Are you Christian? Do you love Jesus when things are really good, but you're so quick to anger when things aren't? Or does your heart reflect Jesus all the way through? See, the path of righteousness is really hard, but it leads to honor, and every single life is on a path. Everything we do. So when we listen and surrender to God, He leads us to life. We see that repeated through the book of Proverbs in different ways. When we listen and surrender to God, He leads us to life. See, God, going back to that verse 1, God is like a lake. And you can choose to dig your river into your heart and allow that water to flow into it. Or you can choose not to. You have the free will here. You have the choice. What I love about Jesus is that no matter how many wrong things you've done, no matter how long you've waited to start digging, it's never too late. Because the first man who was ever saved by Jesus was crucified beside Him. And He sits at the right hand of our Father. Now let's talk about wickedness a little bit. Verses 26 to 29, it says, all day long the wicked crave and crave, but the righteous give and do not hold back. Empty worship takes true, and true righteousness gives. See, the wicked take, the righteous give. True worship is going to show in generosity, not in greed. I guess what I'm saying is, you can look like you're doing all the right things. You can show up here. You can serve. You can volunteer. You can look like a Christian. When you go and buy a cross, they don't check. There's no biblical quiz. There's no question. You can just buy it. You can present yourself as a Christian. But if the heart isn't right, it means nothing. God wants your heart. God doesn't want your habits. God wants you to genuinely follow him and for your heart to reflect that. Now, can I also say, this sounds pretty harsh, but I actually view this as a word of encouragement. Do you know why? Because many people who come to church for the first few times, they might feel out of place. They might not know what to do. They might feel a little uneasy. The thing is, God judges your heart, right? You're with me, right, church family? This makes sense? So there's no knowledge prerequisite. There's no job application. God judges you entirely by your heart. Do you know how encouraging that is? To know that I, as broken as I am good enough to sit at the right hand of the Father. We all, as broken as we are, can sit at the right hand of the Father. That's what's beautiful about this. Because you might have come to church really late in life. You might have come to know Jesus really late in life. You might not know how to clap on beat. You might not be a great singer. You might not have a lot of opportunities to lead. But if your heart represents Jesus, you are getting into heaven. It's the best deal in the world. But it has to be genuine. Can I be vulnerable with you, church family? There was a time I really struggled with this. When I say this, I mean ritual-focused religion. When I was in seminary, for the first time in my life, the Bible was like a textbook. And I would read it like it was a textbook. It was weird. Because I probably read and knew more theologically than I ever had, but I never felt further from God than I did at seminary. Because the thing is, I wasn't reading to grow. I wasn't reading to worship. I was reading to do assignments. And I realized I was doing it out of habit. I never felt further from God that first year at seminary. Because people would ask me, like, oh, are you reading your Bible? I'm like, all the time. It's like all I read. But you don't seem like yourself. I've learned throughout the years that when we go through Proverbs as a church, I can't read Proverbs in my personal life because I'll mix the two up. So we're doing Proverbs right now. I just finished reading Titus yesterday. Because if I read Proverbs so that I can preach on Proverbs, I'm not giving God the attention he deserves. I know many of you might pick up your Bible first thing in the morning. We all have the Bible app, right? Gives you the verse of the day. Do you read it out of habit, or do you read it out of worship? When you pray before eating, do you do it out of a thankful heart that you have food to eat and millions of people don't? Do you genuinely bless the food to your body? Or do you do it because you were taught to do it when you were four? And we all sang Johnny Appleseed. Remember, oh, the Lord is good to me, and so I thank the Lord. Guys, don't make me sing. It's not going to go well. You're all going to leave. But that's what it means to be genuinely in worship. So think about your heart right now. I know many of you have been coming to church to this church. John, how long have you been coming to this church, man? All your life. I'm not going to guess how long that's been. Let's say like 35 years. Let's be generous. I can tell you I don't think John knew Jesus his whole life. I think he grew into it. I think many of you are still growing in your faith, and that's okay. God wants your heart. It's that simple. It's so beautiful to know that people like John, who grew up in the church, or people, we have a young man in our young adult group named Jeremiah, who started coming to church a week ago. And we got to pray over him last Monday that he wanted to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. He doesn't know any biblical knowledge. He just knows, I feel safe, I feel loved, and I want to follow God. And if either of them get called home, they're going to the same place, because their heart is aligned with Jesus. Let's talk about God's sovereignty. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of the battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. I guess what I'm saying here is, and what God is saying, is you can plan as much as you want, but God brings the victory. I have been in pastoral ministry for about 5 years in my life now, and I can tell you I've done a lot of planning. And every time, God surprises me. I never know what's going to happen. I don't know how he does it. I'll be honest with you, church family. It was such a sight last week. We were a third of the youth retreat in all of the GTA. We have the largest youth group, and I don't know how it happened. I promise it's not through a great youth pastor. Our guy's kind of okay. But through the grace of God and an amazing team and a prayerful focus, he's delivered us so many young people. I think about the journey we take. You can make every plan, and God's going to redirect it. Now, if you don't follow, if you don't know your Bible that well, there's a really cool Sunday school story here. This guy named Jonah didn't follow God's plan and got swallowed by a whale. I don't know if there's whales in Lake Ontario. Really not sure. But I promise, if you don't follow God's plan, he will redirect you. See, all wisdom and strength bow before his will. I promise you, church family, I never wanted to be a pastor. In fact, the first time Pastor Dave told me I should apply to seminary, you know what I told him? I can be honest with you, all right? We all love each other? Okay. I told him I'm way too smart for that. I'll be honest with you. I'd gotten into law school. I was like, I'm too smart for that. I'll come to your church and donate a good amount of money. But I'm going to be focused on the law school side of life here. I don't know if I want to do that whole sacrificial thing that you're doing. And he said, I'm telling you, you should listen to me. And I'm like, nah, man, it'll be fine. So I went to law school. And I hated law school. Oh my gosh. All you do is read. And it makes Deuteronomy seem interesting. I promise, if you're ever like, oh, I don't want to read Deuteronomy, try reading tort law. It will put you to sleep. A year later, I went to Pastor Dave and I had dinner. He's like, so how's law school? I'm like, yeah, I applied to seminary, would you mind being my reference? That's okay. The thing is, my law school mistake cost me almost a good amount of money because I had to go and try it. See, God directs hearts. God desires righteousness, and God delivers victory. Can I tell you, I told Dave I thought I was too smart. Can I tell you the real reason I never wanted to be in ministry? It's because I felt like I wasn't good enough. How could someone so broken, how could someone struggling, how could someone with a potty mouth, how could someone who sins every day be good enough to represent Jesus? And then I read the Bible, and I read the gospel and I realized that's all of us. Amen. You might have heard me use this metaphor before, church family, but I'm going to say it. You all know what ordination means? Ordination means you are called by God to serve. You're all ordained, right? Does that make sense? So if you are a consultant, you're an ordained consultant. Shadow, you are now an ordained school bus driver, my brother. If you work anywhere, but you have Jesus in your heart, you are ordained to be in that spot. God wants you there to represent him. He wants you to be his soldier on the front lines wherever he has placed you. And I want to remind you, church family, God redirects slowly at first. He directs hearts, and God will give you victory. See, the thing is, victory belongs to the Lord entirely. You can make all the plans, you can prepare the horse, but victory only belongs to the Lord. So give God what he deserves, church family. He desires your heart. I promise he's not taking attendance here on a Sunday, but I promise he is aware of every time you don't act and you mistreat a brother or sister. I have to imagine what God's point perspective is to watch us and be like, oh my gosh, my children are misbehaving again. So submit. Spend time in the Word. Give yourself to the Lord. I'll be honest with you, we need a lot of help. We need more singers. We need more ushers. We need new deacons. We need more deacons. We need more. Is there anything we don't need, Darlene? So we need everything. So whatever your skill set is, we need you. And even if you don't think you're good enough, even if you think, well, I only do this as a hobby, trust me, we need you. Church family, I'm not asking you to donate your money. I'm not asking you to give anything. I'm asking you to submit your heart to God and see where he wants you to be. I'm asking you to get on your knees and pray, Jesus, what do you need me to do? Who do I need to talk to? Who do you need me to connect with? And he will guide you. And he will use you wherever you are. Think about the 12 disciples. None of them were perfect. In fact, what I love about the 12 disciples, not one of them was a scholar or like a lawyer. He had fishermen and tax collectors. Fishermen were scary in this time period. Tax collectors were seen as the lowest of the low. Yet with Jesus by their side, they did amazing ministry. So if he can do amazing ministry with fishermen and tax collectors, he can do amazing ministry with broken people like you and like me. I want to close by reading this passage from Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I'm asking you, church family, when you get home today, take a minute, take some time away from everyone, just you and God, and say, God, you know me. You know when I lie to myself. You know the darkest, worst parts of me, yet you still love me. Guide me. Walk with me. Care for me. And lead me where you need me to go. And I promise he'll do it. And I want to leave you with this, church family. If you say it with me, God wants your heart more than your habits. Okay, we're a Baptist church. Let's get a little more excited. Thank you, Sasha. God wants your heart more than your habits. I didn't like that one. I want to do it one more time. On three. One, two, three. God wants your hearts more than your habits. So let's follow him with our hearts, church family. Let's be the church where we might not have a smoke machine on stage. We might not have a Holy Grounds Cafe in the back. But we are a church that has people that follow Jesus with all of their heart. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you watch over each and every member of this church family, God. I ask that you walk with them. I pray for them, Lord, that you can change their heart, that you can be beside them, that they know that they are loved and cared for, that they know that you gave them the exact skill set that they have, that you ordained them to be where they are. And I pray that when they feel lost, when they feel away from you, Lord, that they can just open their hearts and feel your light and your presence, Lord. Lord, please guide our path. Shape our hearts. Allow us to be a beacon of light and hope in this community. Jesus, we ask that you revive this church, Lord. Set this church on fire. Walk with each and every one of us throughout this week. And Lord, we just lift up our hearts to you, our wills to you, and that we serve you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.